If you would with me to the book of Galatians tonight, we're going to start down a new path, a new series for the next quite a while. We're going to unfold our way all the way through the book of Galatians and hopefully learn some things that God wants us to learn and to understand things that maybe we've subtly crept away from, and it happens so very, very easily when we get sidelined away from the center. It's Galatians chapter 1. It's page 972 in your Bibles. Page 972. While you're turning there, I just want to make a couple comments about something very significant that's happening that I just think is so worthy of letting you know about and worthy of honoring an individual. In the next week or so, our church treasurer, Lee Anderson, will be stepping aside as the treasurer and handing off her position to Hannah Van Kirk. And, you know, when I think of Lee and think about 11 years, can you shut this off, please? This one, just the front one. Just shut that off. That thing's like an airplane up here. I might get a haircut before we're done here. I don't know. Thank you. Just the front one. Thanks. When I think of Lee, I think of the verse from Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow morning we're going to be honoring Lee with a bouquet of flowers and saying a public thank you to her for 11 years of faithful service as the treasurer of San Carlos Community Church. And she's not completely stepping away. She's shifting into becoming the financial secretary. So she'll still be involved in that. But if you have opportunity, would you say thank you to her as you see her? And just thank God for her as well and tell her thank you. And Hannah, why don't you just stand for a moment? Not everybody may know you. And I didn't put you on the spot. This is Hannah Van Kirk. She's going to be taking over as the San Carlos Community Church treasurer in a week or so as we make that shift. And we're just thankful for both of them. Thanks, Hannah, for stepping in. Well, Galatians chapter 1. We're only looking at basically an introduction tonight. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 9, but actually we're only going to talk through verse 5. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. Then he addresses it to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Amen. Someone once said that in the heart of everyone lies an atheist. Not the kind of atheist that that believes that there is no God, that he doesn't exist, but the kind of atheist that I'm talking about, which resides in my heart, and I believe, if you're honest, resides in yours as well, is the kind of an atheist that believes that God is not always able to do what he says he's going to do. We doubt him. We shortchange him. We take away some glory and some power from them. In other words, we might call it that we're practical atheists. We come to church, yes, and we're busy in God's work, and we serve Him, and we serve the church, and basically we talk the talk, and we even walk the walk. But we tend to act as if God and the gospel are not sufficient to achieve what needs to be achieved and what He says can be achieved. We're a people who have the gospel, but for whom the gospel only seems to be a starting point rather than the reference point for all of life's happenings. We're religious. And we may even call ourselves evangelicals. But the evangel, which is the gospel, does not impregnate every aspect of our theology, nor every part of our daily living. Every part of our lives. Therefore, we're tempted to believe that what happens even here tonight and tomorrow at church on the weekend is just simply nothing more than a human event. You know what? That's exactly why the Apostle Paul begins this letter to the Galatians with such a fierce denial of that. Look again at verse 1 with me. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. We have Paul right out of the box taking this great authoritative position. This is not from man, he says. What I'm about to tell you, he says to the Galatians, is right from God, and the proof is Jesus Christ is alive from the grave. And by that authority, I'm speaking and writing to you. There's no kind of, hi, how are you? There's no, I trust all is well with you kind of language here at the beginning of this letter. Instead, Paul just jumps into this, having established his position, to write the things that he's going to talk to them about. Now, you need to know that the book of Galatians is a very, very powerful book. It's a very, very powerful letter. It's largely responsible for kicking off the Protestant Reformation through Martin Luther. It was the book of Galatians that set Martin Luther on fire to challenge the thinking of the Catholic Church and to nail his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door. He called it, or he studied it repeatedly over and over, and he called it the love of his life. It was Galatians that opened his heart and mind to understand that he'd been set free from legalism, and so had the church, and there was no reason to be bound by legalism. May I challenge you to read through the book of Galatians? May I challenge you in these next weeks to read it repeatedly, over and over? You know what they say? They say that if you read something 7 times, on the 7th time, like a jigsaw puzzle, it'll all start coming down and flowing together, piece by piece. And suddenly you'll have the, aha, I get it. I understand it. I challenge you, would you join me in reading this letter repeatedly? It's not long. It only takes about 15 minutes to read through it, and repeat it every day for 7 days in a row, and watch and see as God unfolds it before you in a aha moment. Galatians has done that to a lot of people since the beginning of it. John Wesley, the great preacher, who through reading Luther's preface of Galatians, found, he said, his heart was strangely warmed. And I'm praying that that's what will happen to your heart and my heart, that our hearts, as we studied it together, will be strangely warm towards God as we comprehend, as Paul said in Ephesians, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus Christ that's poured out for us. Paul takes his position here in writing this letter as a letter from God. And what he's saying is this. He says, you can believe that what I'm writing to you, I'm writing from God. He says three things here right in verse 1. He says, you can believe because God sent him. He calls himself an apostle. That's the justification for the reason, the authority that he can write. He's God's appointed man to preach the gospel. And he says, secondly, you can believe him because God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is alive. And that's proof enough that the gospel is true. And he also says in verse 1 that you can believe Paul because God's family agrees with him in what he's writing. He says, and all the brothers who are with me. He brings the brotherhood into it as well. You see, Galatians is a very, very relevant letter written to relatively young churches. And notice it's plural. It's not just one church at Galatia, but it's an area of Galatia with many of the churches that Paul has had the privilege of planting. It's in what we would call today modern-day Turkey, this area of Galatia. It's to the churches of Galatia, verse 2, and it's a letter of call to the church. It's a call back to the centrality of the gospel in all things. It's a challenge to put forth to us to realize that it's the gospel itself that makes us, helps us grow more holy. It's a challenge not to let the law, but the Spirit encapsulate us in our lives. That it's the Spirit of the risen Christ in us. And chapter by chapter, Paul unfolds this truth. The gospel must be centered, always centered, and held centered stage in all things of life. Now, I don't know. I think as I read this, I think Paul's worried. I think he's worried because he's watching these new Christians in these churches, and I think he's watching them begin to enthusiastically embrace something that is not the gospel, and they're slipping away from the center. And he's worried. He's like a father. He loves these believers. They're like his children. And like a father is worried for his children. So he writes this letter and he's hoping and he's praying that they'll listen and they'll return to the center of the truth of the gospel, justification by faith alone. Solo. Or should I say solamente? Solo. Justification by faith alone. That's the center of the gospel. It's like I think he sees this 18-wheeler tractor trailer coming down the highway at the church, and it's bearing down the road, and the churches are crossing ever subtly over the lane into the path of this 18-wheeler. And Paul says, not by man, but by God, by Jesus Christ alone. And the church is being misled, and they're looking away, and they're even smiling as they're drifting into the path of this 18-wheeler truck. And Paul is saying, not by man, but by God, by Jesus Christ and God the Father, stop! You're drifting into the wrong lane. You're in a dire circumstance of trouble. If you don't stop. He says, don't cross that road. Stop. Rest in Jesus Christ alone. He's alive. He's commissioned me as an apostle. It's the Bible. It's the gospel. There is no other way out of besides justification by faith alone. And it's to the centrality of Christ and the gospel that Paul is calling them back and calling you and I back if we're drifting as well. This is the way it's got to be, Paul is telling him. There is nothing else but the pure gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to read about Christ, and if you read Galatians over and over seven times, you're going to read about faith in Him alone. You're going to read about the gospel of Jesus, and that's it. That's it. That's the sum total of it. And I don't know if you like to read or not. I kind of do. I guess in my position you almost have to. But once in a while I get the privilege of picking up a novel. And I picked one up a week ago about by Joel Friedenberg. I can never remember titles, but it was about end times. It was just a good novel, and I'll be glad to share it with you if you want. But you know what? I've noticed things when I read a good novel. What I notice is that the novels may have several storylines running through them at the same time simultaneously, but the novel sticks to the plot very, very closely. It never wanders from the main plot. And the one thing that I've noticed is that it always stays on message. Paul's telling the Galatians, you've got to stay on the message here because you've lost the plot. Well, what's the message? What's the plot? The central plot of Galatians here is that we need to stay on grace alone. We need to stay on grace. Paul writes that here in verses 3 through 5. Look at that with me if you would. I invite you to. Verses 3 through 5. He says, grace to you, churches of Galatia, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Every word of that is grace. Paul is saying, church, stay on grace. Stay on the plot. Don't waver over into the wrong lane and start drifting after something that is false and is not true. Stay on the message. Stay on grace. Are you? Are you? Or are you subtly drifting towards legalism and the things of this world, and maybe subtly drifting back towards this present age that Paul talks about, and we'll talk about more in a moment. Stay on grace. Well, let's take these three verses just for a few moments, and let's break them down more subtly. Not subtly, more openly. Let's break them down. Verse 3, he says, first of all, it's grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay on grace. Listen, our salvation does not start with us. It starts with God. And that's why he says it's grace from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation does not start with you, I'm sorry to tell you. And if you think it does, you're drifting into the lane of the 18-wheeler. Salvation starts with God alone. We don't initiate the process of salvation. We did not come up with the plan of salvation as humanity. We didn't start it. God did. This is the central truth that sets Christianity apart from all other religions. All other religions work on the premise of human involvement in salvation. C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you are familiar with him or not, a great phenomenal writer and author and turned into a pretty good theologian. One day he was walking past a room at the university there where he was working. It was a room full of academic people, and he overheard them arguing over what was unique about Christianity. And they were bantering back and forth. Well, I think this is unique about Christianity, and I think this is unique about Christianity. And suddenly standing out there, he couldn't stand it anymore. So he walked in the room and he told them, the answer is grace. It's grace that God is the initiator of our salvation. Christianity is not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's faith in God's grace alone. That's what sets Christianity apart. grace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul says about staying on target is this. It's grace that Jesus gave himself for our sins. It's grace that Jesus gave himself for our sins, according to verse 4. The phrase, gave himself, means that he died on the cross. Jesus was not forced to do so. He did it willingly. He gave himself to us on the cross. This is wonderful grace. He didn't have to. He chose to give himself willingly so that you and I could know him and be saved. And he chose to give himself willingly because he loves his people so very, very much. And he loves you. He loves you. He loves you so very, very much. Do you love him? Do you love him? Soak in that truth of grace of how much he loves you. You know, we might ask, why would Jesus do that? Why would he give himself like that? Because you and I need a Savior, that's why. Without him, we're lost. There is Paul. There he is, Paul says, for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. Stay on the message. Your salvation is all about grace. The devil may come along. He may accuse you of being unworthy. The devil may come along and he may say, you're worthless, you don't deserve salvation. And he may say to you, you're nothing but a sinner, you can't be forgiven. How can you be forgiven? You know what you need to say to the devil? You need to say to the devil, you're absolutely right. I am a sinner and I don't deserve any forgiveness. But by the grace of God, through his Son Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of my life. Stop accusing me. You have no hold over me because of Jesus Christ. Because he died for our sins. I need Jesus' grace. Stay on the message. Don't wander into the wrong lane. Here's the third thing I think Paul says about grace. It's grace to deliver us from the present evil age. It's grace that delivers us out of this world of darkness that's controlled by the God of this world. That's what the Bible says. Satan controls this world. He's the God of this world. But by grace, we're delivered out of it through Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, that we're delivered from it into the world and the kingdom of God. This age is going to pass away. It's under the control of the evil one. And Paul's telling us that we've been delivered by grace out of the control of the evil one. Do you understand what that means? It means that the cross of Jesus Christ does not only forgive us of our sins, but it also gives us the power to live in the holiness of God that God has given to us. Peter says, that's why Peter commands to the church, he says, because the God who calls you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Because the one who called you is holy, so be holy. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16 in that area. Because of grace, I'm set free. Because of grace, holiness, I can break that old habit. I don't have to be bound by that old habit anymore. I'm in holiness. I've been delivered out of this present age. I'm free. Holiness doesn't come, listen, holiness doesn't come from rules and obeying rules and regulations. It doesn't come from obeying the law in the Old Testament. Holiness comes from the cross of Christ. The cross is the source of grace. The cross is the source of your holiness. And as we walk in the Spirit, as we exercise the fruit of the Spirit, we increasingly realize the power of grace at work within us. Because it's grace to deliver us out of this present evil age, Paul says in verse 4. Here's the fourth one. Stay on grace. It's grace by the will of God our Father and to His glory forever and ever. Because this is all from God, and not from ourselves. It's therefore God alone who gets all the glory. There's no glory in this for us. It's all the glory to be given to God. It's grace by the will of God our Father and to His glory forever and ever. Paul didn't begin his letter by saying, you know, guys in Galatia, you need to work hard. You need to live more morally and uprightly. You need to discipline yourself a little more thoroughly. You need to work on some moral improvement in your life. He didn't say, churches, you need to structure a little better. Maybe you need to concentrate a little more on the type of worship you're using. And maybe you need to change styles of music. He didn't say any of that. What he was saying here was, it's all grace, so stay on the message of grace, stay on grace. This Christianity stuff is not about what you and I feel, it's about what God has done. Get out of that experiential stuff and stay on the message of grace. The grace of God means that we who believe, Paul says here, have peace of conscience in verse 3. Understand, when you move away from the message of grace, when you begin to drift into the lane of the 18-wheeler, relying on other things that are not gospel, you lose something. Not only do you lose the focus of grace, but you lose the peace that comes with that grace. Look at verse 3. Paul says, grace to you, there's the message. And look what comes with it. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of it like this. It's like the man who's always torturing himself over some sin that he committed 10 years ago or more. And he just can't. It was a terrible thing. It was. And he's been to counselors and he's prayed about it and he can't seem to forgive himself and just let go of it and trust God with it. My friend, if that's you, I'm telling you, you've drifted. If you're refusing to let go of something that God's grace has provided and given you freedom to let go, you're drifting into the other lane. It's pride you're dealing with when you refuse to let go of that sin that you committed because God has forgiven it. Why haven't you? Who do you think you are that you think you need to forgive yourself? Stop playing God. Get yourself off of the throne. What matters is that God has forgiven you. Don't be so arrogant about this. You're playing God with your own conscience. You're not the judge. God's the judge. It's for our sins, Paul says. It's peace to you, Paul says. It's the will of our God and Father, Paul says. Listen. If Paul can say you, if he can say our to these Galatian Christians who were an inch away from getting circumcised and going back to the basic principles of this world, don't you think he can say the same to you? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, be set free. Be set free. Because it's all about what God's done on your behalf, not what you have done. It's all about God's grace to you. Stay on the message. Get on the message, dear child of God. You know, it occurs to me there may be a woman here today. One of you years ago may have been greatly sinned against and abused by someone. And you still carry that around inside of you. And it's always with you. And for some reason, you won't let it go. You think for some reason, you just don't dare let it go. And you hold on to what that individual did to you like some kind of badge of honor. You wear that thing. And now that sin has multiplied. The years have gone by, and they've been erosive years, corrosive years. It's just ate at you and ate at you and ate at you. And there's been years of sin that's multiplied, spoiled years of not letting go of that thing. Sister, you were greatly sinned against, but be free in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand on grace and let it go. Stand firm on peace that's promised to you. It's for freedom, Paul will say later on in chapter 5, that Christ has set you free. Don't go back and let yourself be burdened again, all over again by it. Be free. Be free. Stand on grace. Stay on the message. It's for our sins, Paul says. It's our God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's peace to you, Paul tells us, that we have been given. There is no shame. There is no dirt that Jesus Christ has not dealt with on the cross and risen from the dead for. You can be free. God's Word tells us, and I just love this, Joel 2:25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You feel robbed? Listen, when you get back on the message of grace, God will restore the years that have been robbed from you. Isn't that great? If you hold firm to the plot line, if you stay on grace, God will give you back those wasted years. Praise the Lord. You see, at the cross of Christ, not only can we be forgiven, but we can also learn to forgive others. That's what it's about. Take that sin that's done against you, dear child of God, and take it to the cross and leave it there. Look at that blood that was spilled there. Look at the gore of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was done for you. There's violence there at the cross, but it's the outpouring in that violence of God's love, and it's the breaking of His heart that you, dear child, might not carry that burden any longer because you're bringing it to the one who was most violated and most dealt with for our sin. Be free. Stay on grace. Stay on grace and glory in God's peace. That's the only hope for sinners like us. For a guilty conscience, it's the only hope. For broken families, it's the only hope. For sleepless nights, it's the only hope. For life now and for eternity, it's the only hope. Stay on grace, and experience the peace that comes along with it. By His grace, may we be given peace now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Stand up with me. Let's just praise the Lord. Come on up. Come on up. Father, we just give you glory. I just am so thrilled by this message tonight. God, what a hallelujah release. What a freedom you have given to us. God, what a joy that moves beyond the exterior to the interior of our souls when we embrace the truth of what you have done for us. God, grace and peace to us through our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And we revel in your message, Lord, tonight. Grace and peace. We give you divine, holy honor and glory because only you are worthy, a worthy Lamb of God who's taken away our sin to deliver us and set us free. We love you, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.